on the Holy Spirit. So tonight, if you haven't been tracking along with our other teachings, tonight will kind of be like being thrown in the middle of a conversation. So if you want to go back and listen to these teachings and kind of like get some context for what we're talking about, if tonight feels a little bit like confusing, or maybe I missed a concept, or maybe I missed a week, we started posting these to a teaching podcast that we're going to continue to put in the WhatsApp that can just be helpful if you're like, maybe like, wow, how did we get here? I like missed some stuff. All of that foundation is laid there. We want that to be really helpful for you. So what we're doing is right now, we're in the middle of the discussion of the different gifts of the Spirit from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And this is a list that Paul wrote, different manifestations or things that the Holy Spirit wants to do through people to bring his kingdom to earth. Because like, I don't know about you, but my default posture in life is not to love God and be a compassionate, loving person to everyone around me. Like there's stuff that is bent and warped within us. The Christian worldview would call this sin, that has our desires for not God and for not loving people. And so the Holy Spirit comes, and the gifts of the Spirit are actually meant to reorganize and reorient our heart, our mind, our thinking, our bodies to alignment with God's Spirit and what he wants to do on the earth. Like that image of a UPS person. It's like we allow God to love and heal the world through us as we're obedient to bring his gifts to the people that need him. And so we're going to be talking about a concept which comes directly from that list of the gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and it is the gift of speaking in tongues or praying in a heavenly or prayer language. Now, this is a concept that has divided people throughout church history for thousands of years. And I think that this is a topic that would have been really easy kind of to come to in the list of the gifts of the Spirit and be like, yeah, actually, we're just like not going to talk about that one. Like, we're just going to pass on that and just move forward. But I actually love letting the Bible do the leading when it comes to what we talk about and what we don't talk about. And so when we come to a moment like this, that like praying in tongues, that's been such a divisive issue, what I want to do tonight is to actually just bring this to the surface, talk about this in like a non-weird way, like a no hype, no manipulation kind of way, and just leave you guys with some handholds to think about this topic moving forward in your life in God. We're gonna lay a biblical foundation for all of this, because we don't want to navigate this conversation with fear, or we don't want to navigate this with a bunch of like insecurity in our spirit. We just want to allow God's word to speak, and we're going to follow where it leads. Tonight may feel a little bit like a lecture, just because there's a lot of groundwork to set in order for this to kind of sit within the right place in our mind as we think about our life in God and praying in the Spirit. So, you guys ready? Acts chapter 2. Here we go. This is where it all begins. Acts 2. So just to set the scene a little bit, the book of Acts is the first book after the gospel. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, first century biographies of Jesus of Nazareth, his life, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. And so when Jesus leaves his followers, gives them the Holy Spirit, then we get the book of Acts. The book of Acts is like, what is Jesus up to on the earth, part two, through normal people like you and me? When we read the book of Acts, we're not supposed to read this like, oh, there are superhero type people that are filled with a different spirit than we have access to that do cool stuff. At Church of the City, we talk a lot about closing the gap between what the Bible promises and what the Bible says and the life that we experience here in New York City. So the book of Acts, I want you just to read this as the continued work of Jesus on the earth through the Holy Spirit. So let's read Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 1. So Jesus has left. He tells his disciples to wait in Jerusalem for the power that God is going to send. And it says this in Acts 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages or other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one of them heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all of these who are speaking Galileans? How then is it that each of us hears them in our native language?" And then it gives a list of like 10 different nations that were represented, 10 different ethnic groups that were hearing their language spoken. And then it says in verse 11, it says, "We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own language." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "So what does this mean?" If you guys want to turn to Acts chapter 10, we're going to look at the next place that this comes up. So when the Holy Spirit comes on a group of people, we watch that one of the manifestations is this praying in other languages that are unknown to the speaker. So let's check out Acts chapter 10, starting in verse 44 is where we're going to get. So the backstory to this one is that we're coming on a story where it's Peter going to the house of a person that culturally he wasn't supposed to be having a conversation with. Like there was this thought in the Jewish mind that there was this sharp divide where God loved and cared for the Jewish people, but that God had a very different relationship with Gentile people. That he didn't have an intimacy and a love and a closeness with Gentile people, but just Jewish people. And then from the moment that Jesus, at his death, the curtain in the temple tears in two, the presence of God floods the earth in a new and a unique way. This Jew and Gentile divide, like it's an ethnic divide, it's a religious divide. This actually starts to come back together in him. And so Peter is getting these visions of going into the homes of people that he would have been restricted from even having a conversation with. And so God says, go and speak to these people. My spirit cannot just be for the Jewish people. It's actually for the Gentiles too. So let's check out Acts chapter 10 and look at verse 44. So they're like praying, they're giving them the gospel, and it says this in verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised or the Jewish believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles. For they heard them speaking in tongues or other languages and praising God. So it turns out that like in the kingdom of God, like racism gets erased, like racial tension, ethnic tension, religious tension gets erased. And one sign of that is that these people are speaking in other languages or other tongues. If you go one more place with me in the book of Acts, Acts 19, starting in verse 1. This is a really interesting story. So we go from Peter in the first example to Paul here in this example. And he goes from being with the church in Corinth, which is where we get the list of the gifts of the Spirit, like we're reading the book of 1 Corinthians. He goes from that church down to Ephesus, okay? Now, when he's in Ephesus, he comes upon these people that have decided to believe in Jesus. They're like, this whole Jesus thing, I think I'm in. I'm in, I like this. But yet he noticed that there was something off in them, that they kind of didn't understand the entire picture. So check this out. This is verse 1 of chapter 19 of the book of Acts. It says this. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and he asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No. We haven't even heard that there's a Holy Spirit." So pause right there. Maybe that was like you at the beginning of this series. Like, wait, what do you mean that there's a Holy Spirit? Like, how does that even play into this thing, right? So Paul comes to a people that might be kind of similar to where you're at or where we're at as a group as a whole. So this is helpful commentary. And then in verse 3, it says this. So Paul asked, "What baptism then did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. And Paul said, look, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, Jesus. Upon hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in other languages or tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. So what I want you to notice about these three different stories in the book of Acts is that one way that God kind of marks an occasion of a person being filled with the Holy Spirit is that they speak in tongues or they speak in another language. Now, out of the 22 times that the Holy Spirit is said to have come on a group of people or come on a person, only 3 out of those 22 times in the book of Acts does the manifestation then turn into speaking in tongues. So 22 occasions of the Holy Spirit filling people, 3 occasions of speaking in another language or speaking in tongues. So the thing that I want you to notice there is that this is one manifestation of the Spirit. It's one of the gifts of the Spirit, but it is not the gift of the Spirit. It is not like the one that actually matters. And the reason that I say that is that there are 3 false teachings around the gift of tongues that I actually just want to call out as like, this ain't it. Like this actually isn't true. This isn't right. And sometimes you'll get in different religious circles or Jesus circles and you'll hear these different theologies come out. And I just want to call these out as like, as the false teachings that they are. So could we put up that next slide here? Here are 3 false teachings around the gift of tongues, okay? So the first one is this. If you don't speak in tongues or speak in other languages when you pray, you're not actually filled with the Holy Spirit, okay? That's a teaching that can circulate in the church. And I just want to say that is not true at all. People are filled with the Spirit of God all throughout the Bible. And we have these moments where that is a manifestation, but it is not the one sign that you are filled with the Spirit, okay? The second false teaching is a little bit more intense. You guys ready for a little bit more intense? Here we go. So there are branches within the church that say that if you don't speak in tongues or speak in another like heavenly language, that you're actually not even saved. And that like you actually can't have this saving relationship with God if you don't have the evidence of praying in tongues. And I just want to say that's not in the Bible. Like that's not, there's nowhere that you can point to in the scripture that says that is true. I just want to call that out. Like there's no pressure for you to feel around like this. It's like either you do and you love God and you're saved, or you don't and you like don't and you're like bad, right? Like that's what I want to just completely get rid of in our minds and in our hearts around this topic. But I want to go to the other end of the spectrum for a second. And there is a false teaching that I believe is pervaded the church, particularly the cessationist church, which is like kind of the crew that I grew up in, which is this, that this concept is just foolish nothingness. Like this was just something that happened one time back in the book of Acts, but this doesn't really happen in the world today. It's not for now. So what I want to just say is that also, we just want to call out the lie that we actually believe that this is a gift for today, and that you don't read anywhere in the Bible that says that the things of the Spirit ceased when the Bible was finished being written. We believe in a continuationist theology that says that God wants you to function in the gifts. Okay, so there's a little bit of context for the book of Acts. If you guys could turn to 1 Corinthians, this is where we're going to get back into the flow of thought where Paul was taking us before, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we're going to blitz through some stuff, and then we're just going to take some time just to pray and to seek God as a crew, okay? So the context of 1 Corinthians 14, remember, he kind of goes through the gifts in chapter 12. You guys have heard 1 Corinthians chapter 13 read at like every single wedding ever, right? Love is patient, love is kind, you know what I mean? But then we get to chapter 14, and 14 is where Paul does a little bit of a compare and contrast with prophecy and speaking in tongues, okay? So he's speaking to a church in the context of how they gather as a people, okay? So, like, look around to your right and to your left right now, right? I would argue this is a gathering, okay? This isn't like a small group. This isn't like just a few people, like, eating dinner together, right? Like, this is a gathering. So what Paul's addressing in 1 Corinthians 14 is a gathering of people. And his vision for the church is that there would be this like beautiful, pure order to how things roll out in God's family. Like God's family is not chaotic, it's not manipulative, but it's beautiful and everyone gets a chance to share and participate. So he's trying to guard this stuff. And what he does in 1 Corinthians 12 is that he gives us a list of the pneumaticos. Can you go to that next slide? The pneumaticos, and if you want a recap on this, we did a teaching on the gifts of the Spirit. And this is the word for gifts of the Spirit, spiritual gifts. And it just means the things that the Spirit does. The things that the Spirit does. So Paul is going to pull two of these, prophecy and speaking in tongues. And he's going to do a little bit of a compare and contrast. So we've been using that term, speaking in tongues or praying in tongues. But what does that actually mean? Like if you were going to get into the Greek of that, what was Paul trying to communicate through this word? So the word, if you zoom in Greek, is actually glossa. Can you go to that next one? This is where we get like the root term in English for like glossary. And it just means language. Like glossa in Greek means language. Now, you've been reading all of these instances where it says they're praying in tongues, they're speaking in tongues, they're speaking in tongues, and all that. That's kind of a traditionalist reading that takes the concept of prayer in the Spirit through tongues and puts that word where you could just swap that into, say, languages. And so that's why I've kind of been using those interchangeably. There's no difference here. So if maybe for you the term praying in tongues is like weird or that seems strange or that like doesn't resonate with you, just praying in another language, in like a heavenly language, is another way that you can actually and linguistically hold on to an anchor there, because that's what it means. If I was to give like a short definition of glossa prayer or prayer in another language, it's this: a form of prayer and praise to God in a language that you, as the deliverer, actually don't understand. And a lot of this this kind of conversation around speaking in tongues can be in camps that are a little bit more like Pentecostal, a little bit more like woo-woo in the Spirit, so to speak. But there is this incredible Bible scholar. How many have heard the name N.T. Wright before? Anybody heard this guy? Okay, he is just one of the most brilliant, educated, respected Bible scholars at Oxford doing work on the New Testament. And he gave this definition of praying in tongues. And he, as a person who's like one of the most intellectual Bible scholars of our day, actually practices this in his own prayer life. So if you could go to that next one, this is just a quote from N.T. Wright. It says this: tongues refers to the gift of speech, which though making sounds and using apparent or even actual languages, somehow bypasses the speaker's conscious mind. So there's a way to pray with God that bypasses even our conscious mind, which is interesting. So from this definition and in the book of Acts, we see that there can be two kind of languages spoken. You can read this in chapter 13, where Paul says, if I speak in the tongues of men or speak in the tongues of angels, and then he goes on to talk about love. And we can like cruise on past that, but I think that's actually helpful delineation, that there's glossa prayer that is in actual human language, like we read in Acts chapter 2. But then there is heavenly language that can flow as well, which is like Acts chapter 10 and Acts chapter 19. So I just want to give you like just quick examples of a few of these that I've like seen in my actual life. There's this missionary, her name is Dani Johnson, and I led trips with her to Nicaragua and Haiti over the past few years. And she, at one point in her 20s, felt this call from God to move and like give up everything of her life and move to Jacmel, Haiti, and just love this community and just live with them and help to serve them in any way that she can. And so she moves to Haiti, not speaking the language, not knowing anything about Haitian culture or Creole culture at all. And this is wild, but she could literally be here in this room and tell you this. But she, like the plane, like hits like the landing strip. And she, like in her mind, though she's thinking in English, can communicate Haitian Creole to these people. And like, she didn't go to school for this. She didn't get like a degree in this. It was just like, it just flowed from her. And it actually kind of like freaked her out at first, because she's like, I'm not consciously like trying to do this or fighting for this, but it's like flowing out of her. It's really beautiful. A story that I told a few weeks ago was of my mom. And my mom, as like a four-year-old girl, started speaking in tongues after being prayed for. And she starts praying in a language that we find out later was Mandarin. And a person from China actually came through their house, heard my mom declaring the glories of God in their language, and like surrendered their life to Jesus, like through that moment. So like, stuff like this is actually like, can take human languages and express that, even if the deliverer isn't cognitive of what's coming out of their mouth. But another way is kind of what we read about in chapter 10 and chapter 11 is like speaking in a language of heaven or an angelic language. So if you look down at 1 Corinthians 14, verse 2, this is where we're going to kind of like pick up tonight. Verse 2, it says this: "For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people, but speaks to God. Indeed, no one understands them, for they utter mysteries in the Spirit." So mysteries in the Spirit that can't be understood by anyone. That's kind of this other category known as like angelic or heavenly language, prayer to God in the Spirit. So let's check out verse 3 then next. It says, "But the one who prophesies," remember he's doing a compare and contrast, "the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort." That should sound familiar, right? That's where we got into that verse when we were talking about prophecy. But then verse 4, he continues on the thought. "Anyone who speaks in another language or a tongue edifies themselves." Can you guys say themselves? "But the one who prophesies edifies the church." Can you guys say church? Okay. So, to speak in a tongue is to edify. The Greek term for edify, it's actually like a construction term. It means to build up, like one brick at a time. It's like edifying, constructing. Tongues, what that does, what a prayer language to God actually edifies and builds up yourself in your relationship to God. And that's important. That's like half of the equation to God's kingdom coming. It's that he captures your heart and your imagination, right? So that's what tongues does. But then prophecy, it actually builds up the church. And so a word that's spoken that's intelligible to other people, it has the potential to be encouraging. Like we go into pre-gathering prayer and we ask, like, God, what do you want to say to people in the room tonight? And we gather up any prophetic words or any senses that we have from God, and then we deliver those in the room. So do you feel the difference? Like, and the difference is being able to cognitively understand. So actually, I didn't tell her that I was going to do this, but Sylvia, would you mind coming and joining me up here for just a second? Can you guys give it up for Sylvia? I'm sorry to put you on the spot here, but Sylvia speaks Spanish. How many of you are Spanish speakers in the room? I'm curious. Okay, ish. Okay, a bunch of you have a bunch of like ish around this. What I would love for you to do, if you're down for it, would you mind just saying like a paragraph or so, just something that comes to mind for you in Spanish, just to the room. You guys ready for this? Okay, get your like Spanish 101 hat on, okay? See if you can follow any of this. Here we go.
Hola, buenas noches, ¿qué onda a todos? Hoy fui a trabajar y después de eso vine aquí. Estoy con todos ustedes, estoy muy contenta porque todos ustedes son mis amigas, entonces me gusta platicar con ustedes, me encanta pasar tiempo con ustedes y todo eso, entonces estoy muy emocionada de estar aquí y platicar con ustedes, entonces ya le voy a pasar el micrófono a Keaton.
So good. Okay, just stay up here for just one more second. So, for those of you that maybe don't speak Spanish or whatever, like, did that just like build up your spirit? I mean, the smile alone like really did it for me, but did the words coming out, like, did that move you? Did that shape you? Did that change you? Right? You can go sit down. Thank you. So beautiful, by the way. I just heard a microfono Keaton. That's what I heard. It was beautiful. And in the same way, like what Paul speaks about in the New Testament is he says, when you're in a gathering of people, we actually, if we're all speaking the same language, it's actually going to like build up and edify the church. But if you're speaking in a language that's unintelligible to the entire room, it actually makes sense that that would be something that would just be a connection, an intimacy point between you and God. Now, the one disclaimer that Paul gives to this is the gift of interpretation of tongues, okay? So this means that like if someone is praying in a heavenly language in the gathering and like one of you is like, I can actually sense what they're saying or I can help interpret what that tongue is like meant to be saying, that's something that we actually do want to practice in like the larger gathering. But Paul talks a lot about the different contexts that you can bring this kind of prayer into and other contexts that it may be less helpful to bring this into. So actually, can you move forward a couple of slides to the one that says context is key? Yeah, so wanted to just bring that this for me, like if we were gonna take this from a concept down to like street level, like in our lives and in the life of like you following Jesus right now, what could this look like? And I found that with Paul, he has this desire for praying in heavenly language to be in the right context. And so these are just a few things from my life that I think honor the text, that give you guys space to actually step in and practice this as God reveals himself to you through this. So the first is in time with God. And this is like, this is my favorite moment. And it's actually been amplified by by having Powell during like my quiet times, which has been so fun. I brought a little Powell photo. You want to put that one up there right there? Boom. So this little guy and me, like sit out on the couch early morning. Like he loves a 3 a.m. wake up. Like he loves a 4 a.m. wake up. It's actually quite brutal. But in those places and in those moments, my personal time with God and my relationship and my like gratitude for my little son and for the life that God's provided for me, it just wells up in my spirit and overflows. It's like when I look at that little face, when I think about the goodness of God in my life, like English just doesn't cut it. And there are like other languages I'm just a believer, like from the Spirit in heaven, that I'm just like praying out to God, just gratitude, just like digging from a deep well of my own time with God. So that's one context. Could you go back to context is key? The second one is this, with trusted friends. So having groups, like we group up and we pray over each other all the time. That's actually like with people that really like know you and trust you, you feel safe with, that can be a great place for you to quietly, or even if they're comfortable with it, just at full volume, be praying over them in a prayer language. The next is this, worship through music. Like whenever there's like an atmosphere of worship, and I think Ben would co-sign this, if there's an atmosphere of worship where we're leaning in and seeking God through music, you have permission to not just sing the lyrics on the screen. That if you have like a prayer that's welling up in you, that's just like words in English, you can just like declare praise. If you have like a spontaneous like chorus that comes up words and lyrics, like sing it out to him. If God like wells up in your spirit, something about the truth of his goodness in the gospel, and you just like that erupts out of you in a prayer in a different language, we want to be really open to that. And then in this group, like we actually want to see that in greater measure. So just being open to that. And then the last one is like something that we can step into to the degree that you guys are like down for this, which is if we hear someone praying in tongues and you just get a sense of like there's an interpretation there, that you can just bring that to me, bring that to Reagan, bring that to a leader. And we'd love to, if God has this for us, we can actually step into interpretation here in this group as well. So let me run you through, what does prayer in the Spirit do? Like, what does this do? It's got like 3 points, if you can find that one, Amy. What does prayer in the Spirit do? This is where we'll kind of land the plane tonight. It's got the 3 little circles. Amazing. It's not that one, but that we will get to that one. Yeah. It says gloss of prayer, I think. Yeah. Did you find that one? Yeah, let's go. Okay. So this kind of prayer, it fuels intimacy with God. It just fuels it. It's not a way, it's not like do this so that you can be closer to God. But if God wants to pray through you like this, then that is just a moment of like getting your mind, getting your, like the agenda of your own heart out of the way and praying to him. The next thing is that it expands your prayer vocabulary. That like sometimes for me, there's prayers that rise that English just doesn't cut it for. And I need new language for. And the last one is that it opens your mind beyond thought. That God, he actually wants to connect with the deepest part of your heart. And that this is one way that I've seen that God in my life has moved my sense of like logic and reason and hard lines and boundaries about the love of God. And it actually takes me into depths that I've never experienced before. So now you can go to that one. Like, how do you step into this? How do you step into this? Making space for this in your life. Like a lot of the things of the Spirit, we often just run, like Ben was saying, we often have a full water bottle and we just don't even have like room for this. And we may have like an abstract desire to pray to God in this way or to seek him in greater intimacy, but we don't actually create space for him. So I would say if you want to seek God in this way, just carve out time with him. Like God moves the gifts of the Spirit through the funnel of relationship and time with you. So get space with him. The next thing is just to ask. And this is something that for me, I was like asking and for this gift and asking to pray to God in these like different languages for years. And my mom was someone who like prayed over me in prayer languages like since I was like really little. But like I didn't actually step into functioning in this until I moved to Portland and heard a teaching really similar to like what I'm giving you guys tonight. And so like it was all the way until my like early 20s that I actually started to step in to this. And when I gave that invitation for teenagers in Portland to just start asking, just no agenda, no like I must do this, no like hard manipulation of God, but just an openness, God started to just release this gift across our youth group, and it just fueled a sense of like eagerness to meet with God. It was so beautiful. So maybe it's just asking. The next thing is just stepping into trying. And this is not meant to be coerced at all, but maybe as you're in prayer to God, if you're like, God, I would just love to pray to you in a language that's beyond me, and you just get like one word, or you just get one phrase, or one sound, or one something, and just turning that into prayer to God is just such a beautiful place to start. Now, what I want to say is like, don't try to like force something that's like not happening. Like you don't have to like pretend or make anything up. But at the same time, if you just seek God, you eagerly desire this and you just step in really simple ways. I heard Corey Russell one time say that like, man, I feel like I'm just saying the same word over and over and over. Like I'm just repeating a same word. Is that even like praying in tongues? And he said that there are heavenly creatures around the throne of God that have only been saying one word for all of eternity. They just say, holy, holy, holy. And in the same way for us, like if God just brings like a phrase, just a sound or something for you to pray to him in, don't diminish that, but just step in with eagerness. And then the last thing is just to practice. It's like, as you like step into this gift or you're asking God for this, like just don't neglect it. Paul says, don't quench the Holy Spirit, but seek him out, eagerly desire the gifts. So the last thing that I'll say to you tonight is just a question. Like, are you open that God might speak through you this way? Are you open? I'm gonna invite Ben back up just to kind of lead us in a reflection time. But I want you to just ask that question, like, are you open to this? Now, this isn't something I think a lot of the church uses the gift of tongues like a badge of honor. It's like either you have this and you're hyper spiritual or you don't and you're not. And I just want to say that is not in the Bible at all. If you pray in this way, awesome. God's probably trying to invite you into a particular kind of intimacy with him. Follow it. If you don't pray in this way, that's fine. And you know what? God may have deeper, different things for you than this. So like Paul says to eagerly desire the things. But the gift of speaking in these languages is something that for me, it's just partnership and intimacy with God. So I wouldn't maybe go into this response time being like, so now, therefore, I must pray in another language. I mean, that could happen. Be open to that. Ask God for that if you desire that. But more than anything, what I want is the heart behind the gift, which is intimacy with God. Like, I want each of you at the end of your time at Youth of the City to say, I have a burning intimacy with the person of Jesus that lives inside of me that is so much stronger than when I stepped into this crew. And for you, like, this is the invitation. Grow in intimacy with God. He wants to know you. There's no strata. There's no professional Christians. There's no people that are better and further along. We're all just figuring this out, following a God who wants to love us. And so what we're